How has the truth benefited your life? How has the truth of God's word changed your life? Can you think of a moment? Can you think of a day? Can you think of an experience where perhaps God spoke to you through the word? You were reading the word and this verse just stood out to you and just hit right to your heart. Or someone was speaking to you and encouraging you with the truth, and it was just exactly what you needed to hear. There was a message, and you just felt like God was speaking right through that messenger, and it just penetrated you. And when that penetrated you, it stirred you, it encouraged you, it brought you comfort, it brought you joy. Or what about you as a messenger, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Have you ever had an experience where you gave a word to someone that you just felt like this was what they needed to hear? Maybe it was a little counseling conversation. Maybe it was just something God put on your heart and you spoke that thing and it was right what they needed to hear in that specific moment. And not only did that word bring them comfort and joy, it also brought you comfort and joy. The word of God is beautiful. It's powerful. It's life-giving. That God has given us this book to help us prosper, to help our lives thrive. And this is exactly what Solomon's talking about in this chapter. Really, the whole chapter, he puts this emphasis on truth, though he talks about many different things. And last week, we saw both sides of the equation. He was talking about receiving truth and receiving instruction and how important that is, and that we be humble and teachable, but also that we speak the truth and encourage people with the truth. As we get into this section of the chapter, he's going to focus more on how the Word of God, how the truth of the Scriptures help prosper us. And he's definitely going to put an emphasis on communicating, on speaking the truth, because remember, this book was written both for students and for teachers. So we see both sides of that. But the reality of it is that we're all called to be students and we're all called to be teachers in some capacity. And when we operate in both of those roles, we really see how the Word of God is meant to help us thrive in both this life and the next. The title of this teaching is The Thriving Truth. The Thriving Truth. The truth thrives, it endures, and it always prevails. We looked at this last week. We're going to look at it again. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. It says, all Scripture, that's the entire Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed. He breathed the Scriptures into the prophets and the apostles to write these specific words down by His Spirit, and is profitable. It's profitable. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is profitable, and it's meant to work in different ways, ultimately, so that we mature, so that we become complete. We all feel like we're lacking something sometimes. You know, we're missing something. Maybe it's a little sin struggle, okay? And maybe it's a relationship that we got to work out, you know? In this life, there's always going to be a little bit of incompleteness because God is working that out. He's trying to complete us. And the main ways He does that is by His Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And those two things together, when we're walking in the Spirit and we're receiving the Word of God, that we're becoming more and more complete. We're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ from glory to glory. But it's not just what we receive from the Word of God to prosper us. It's what we deliver from the Word of God to prosper other people. And this is what Solomon is going to help us understand. Not just that we receive the Word for our own benefit, but we deliver it for the benefit of others. If I've received joy and comfort and satisfaction from the Word of God, why would I not want to deliver that same joy and comfort and satisfaction to someone else? So, we start off here in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, we left off in verse 14, so we'll start off in verse 15. It It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The fool thinks he's always right. So the person who thinks they're always right is a fool, right? Nobody is always right. The only one that was always right was Jesus, okay? Sometimes we think we're right when we're not. But the fool has this pattern of behavior where they constantly think they're going the right way when they're not. They're going the wrong way. There's this stubbornness. There's this pride. There's this lack of teachability. And we actually see this mentality through people over and over again in the scriptures. In fact, when you look at a place like Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, while Stephen was getting ready to be stoned, he had this powerful, powerful message to the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. And he called them out on their foolishness when he said this in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You know, he's speaking of the Word and the Holy Spirit working through the Word and working through the prophets. And throughout history, we see the majority of the Israelites, they were stiff-necked. They were crooked in heart. They thought they were going the right direction, and they weren't. And they wouldn't listen to God's messengers. They thought they were right all the time when they were wrong. And they didn't recognize a prophet often until after they killed the prophet. And then they realized what the prophet said was true. And they go, Isaiah was a prophet. We shouldn't have sawed him in half. You know, Zechariah, he was a prophet. We shouldn't have. We killed him by the altar, you know. And it's like, well, we know he's a prophet now, so we'll study his scriptures now. But they had this mentality. But when we look at scriptures like this, we're like, the Pharisees, they're the bad ones. Man, they always think they're right and they were wrong. But sometimes this is us. Sometimes we think we're right all the time when we're not. Sometimes we think we're heading in the right direction when we're not. Or we know we're not heading in the right direction, and we just justify it, and we close our ears, and we won't heed wise counsel. And this is the next part of what he talks about. In contrast to the foolish man, he says, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The fool thinks they're always right, and they won't listen to anyone. But he who is wise, he listens to wise counsel. And we see Solomon mention this a lot as, you know, the wisest man that ever walked the earth apart from Christ, he often talks about receiving wise counsel, because this is something that he did. Even though he was wiser than everyone, he still knew that, hey, sometimes, you know, I might be off a little bit. Sometimes I need people to speak into my life a little bit. Get me on the right path. The wise are humble, the wise are teachable, they receive truth. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, he says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. In other words, a fool has no self-control. As soon as a fool gets angry, they lash out in anger and in wrath. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, that carnal part of us. He says one of the works of the flesh is an outburst of wrath. And he says these things are obvious. They're evident. We know what they are, right? We know when we're in our flesh. We know when something ticks us off and we lash out in anger. But he says that's what the fool does. The fool has no self-control. When the fool gets angry, everybody knows. But he says the prudent man, the wise man, has self-control. He knows when to cover someone else's sin and shame with love and forgiveness. So this is the contrast. The fool, when someone ticks them off, they lash out in anger. The prudent man, they know when to hold their peace and say, okay, this is something I need to forgive. Okay, this is something I'm not going to let get to me. This is something I'm not going to get bitter about. This is something I'm going to, a situation where I'm going to extend forgiveness to this person, and I'm gonna actually cover their shame instead of expose it. The prudent person has self-control. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, he says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. This is point number one. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. How can I say it better than Solomon? He who speaks truth declares righteousness. The wise speak God's truth and declare his righteousness. Okay? Righteousness and truth, they really go hand in hand. God's word is truth. In God's word, it reveals God's righteousness. It reveals God's righteousness, and it also, in revealing God's righteousness, reveals the righteous standard that he sets for us. Because the righteous standard that God lives to, a perfect one, is really the one that he sets for us. Okay, the one that he calls us to live up to, though we fall short. But when we speak the truth of God's word, we're pointing to his righteousness, right? Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Okay, this is something that we should do. We should declare God's righteousness. We should declare the wonderful and wondrous works of God. Psalms talks about this quite a bit, actually. For example, in Psalm 40, verse 5, I'll just read it to you. We got a lot of scriptures tonight. We might have it up there. Yeah, there we go. It says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works." He says, "If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered." Okay. In other translations, he says, "I do declare and speak of them." Okay, but when we consider the character of God, okay, and the wondrous works that he's done throughout history and also through our lives, that's something that we should get excited about. That's something that we should tell people about. We should tell people about the truth of God's goodness, the truth of his love, the truth of his holiness, the truth of his righteousness. This is something that we could communicate about, that we should communicate about. It's something I communicate about, not just here to other people, talking about how good God's been. Because, man, when I look at how good God's been, I realize how bad I've been. He's like, man, he is so good, so forgiving, so loving, so gracious. And it's the loving kindness of God that draws people to repentance. As we talk to people how good God is, man, makes them attracted to it. People I'm working on now, that they've seen that in my life, and they know that it isn't me, that it was God's goodness, not my goodness, that changed my life, and they, it makes them like curious about it, and sometimes it leads them to salvation. But when Solomon is talking about speaking truth and declaring righteousness, we see there's two sides of that coin, right? It starts with God's righteousness, but we also know that we are to declare the righteous standard that he sets for humanity, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, John talks about this. 1 John 3, 7, John says, "Little children," just speaking to the whole church, he says, "let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." Okay? So he's trying to help us understand that if we've been declared righteous through faith, then we should practice righteousness, right? Because he is righteous, and we're called to be like him, like Jesus, right? So we're working on that, right? We're trying to become more righteous over time, but that's something that we're called to declare, like encourage our brothers and sisters in. Like when they're falling short, when they're messing up, hey, man, like this is the standard, and like, you know, in love, this God calls us to be like this, and in this particular area, you know, you're falling short. Something we're called to communicate to each other. He says, but a false witness, deceit. False witness doesn't speak truth. They speak lies. They speak deceit. We'll see this theme come up later in this chapter. He says in verse 18, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Okay, in this first part, the one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, he's saying that in a negative sense. Okay, there's one who speaks to just like ruffle your feathers, to like hurt your heart. Like they just say mean words because they want to hurt you. You ever had a conversation like this? You ever experienced someone like this? Like, you know they're just saying things because they want to hurt you, okay? That's not the righteous person. That's the wicked person, okay? He says, in contrast though, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The wise, they speak words that promote health. It could be definitely physical health, but most importantly, spiritual health. The tongue of the wise, they're trying to build people up, not break people down. They're not, you know, bringing false accusations and making false assumptions about people and just, you know, trying to beat them down because they don't agree with them or they did something that hurt them, so now they want to hurt them. No, the tongue of the wise, they're trying to build people up. They're trying to help people, okay? This is point number two. Speaking the truth promotes health. Speaking the truth promotes health. When we speak the truth in love to people, we're promoting both their physical and spiritual health, okay? You know, the Bible, the emphasis is spiritual, right? Our spiritual growth is the most important thing. Paul even tells Timothy, you know, physical exercise profits a little, you know, but godliness profits much. He's not saying that physical exercise means nothing. And he certainly isn't saying don't take care of your body, because he tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That we're called to take care of it in every capacity, right? That's why he says, you know, flee from sexual immorality, you know, flee from drunkenness, flee from these things that are going to, you know, deteriorate your body, okay? But we know the major emphasis of the Bible is spiritual health. And so we're called to speak things to other people that promotes spiritual health, that encourages them, that builds them up, okay? Paul says it like this. We've brought this up many times. In Ephesians chapter 4, this one's come up quite a bit as we've been studying Proverbs and talking about communication often. Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, no bad word, okay? But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. He says, don't let any bad word come out of your mouth, okay? Like, don't speak those words that are going to pierce and hurt people just because you want them to hurt like you're hurt, okay? He says, only speak what's edifying. Only speak what's going to build people up, that your words may impart grace to the hearers, that your words will be an avenue by which they can see the grace of God. He's not saying never speak hard truth, because Paul spoke a lot of hard truth as we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see even more so in 2 Corinthians, okay? But even the hard truth is meant to build people up, okay? That we got to look at the motivation of our heart when we're communicating, okay? Are we communicating, lashing out in anger because we were hurt or we're upset with someone and we're just trying to hurt them? Or when we speak to someone, are we taking that extra second, you know, praying, getting centered in the Spirit, and we're speaking, even if it's a hard truth, or even if it's a like, man, you've been doing really well in this area, and it's just an encouragement, are we communicating with the right heart for the right reasons? This is important, because it's easy to get in debates about stuff, especially now, you know, with all the political stuff and civil unrest. It's, okay, why am I saying what I'm saying? Am I trying to impart grace to this person? Am I trying to help this person see the grace of God, or am I just trying to have a verbal debate with them and have a heated debate with them and prove them wrong? Are my words pointing to Jesus? Because if they're not, we're failing there, right? It says that the wise, they're going to speak words that promote health, okay? That build people up, that point them to, yes, obviously the truth of Christ and their need for Christ, for a believer, encouragement, even if it's hard exhortation, but it should always be for their benefit. He says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay, so we see two sides to this first part. The truthful lip shall be established forever. This applies to two things. The truth of God's word is established forever. It's eternal, but he talks about the truthful lip, the one communicating. The one communicating the word of God will be established forever as well. This is point number three. Eternity awaits those who speak the truth. Eternity awaits those who speak the truth. And when I say this, I don't just mean anyone that says something truthful is going to spend eternity with Jesus, right? I mean, someone who knows the truth, knows the way, the truth and life, knows Jesus Christ, and communicates the truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible, he says, man, there's a huge reward for those who are communicating the truth, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. But that saving grace should produce that desire in us to communicate the truth of Jesus. If we believe the truth of Jesus Christ, we should not be able to help but communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. This was the heart of the apostles. This was the heart of those first men and women that followed Jesus Christ. Okay, we see evidence of that throughout the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, this is when John and Peter are brought before the Sanhedrin because Jesus used them to heal a man outside of the temple. And they said, you know, this wasn't us. This was the power of Christ. Like, this was Jesus. They started sharing the gospel. And the Sanhedrin didn't like it. They're like, wait a minute, we killed Jesus and he's still working through these guys? Like, what the heck is going on? And so they tried to silence them. And they said, you cannot talk about Jesus anymore. You can't preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter, the guy that, you know, just a couple months ago was fleeing from these leaders in the garden and the soldiers that they sent, he boldly proclaims. He says, hey, whether it's right in the eyes of God or you, let God be the judge. He says, but as for us, we cannot help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. He says, we can't help it. It's just in us. God put it in us now. The Holy Spirit's in us. We've seen the truth of Christ. We believe the truth of Christ. And we're going to talk about the truth of Christ, regardless of the consequences that it brings. And this should be a natural, and you know, depending on where we're at in our faith, you know, like, oh, I first got saved, okay, I'm still learning, you know, some of the basic tenets of the gospel, and I'm still trying to get an understanding, you know, I don't expect someone the day they got saved to go preach the gospel, but some do, you know, but as we understand the gospel, and that truth just continues to enter into us, and we grow in our comfort and knowledge, man, it should come out of us. What's coming in should come out. Okay, he says the truthful lip, shall be established forever. The truthful lip is established forever because the word of God is established forever. And God loves when we share his word. He rejoices when we share his word. He wants us to share his word. Okay, that's how people get saved. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24, verse 35. He says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He says, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, okay? But his words, hey, they're never going to pass away. They are eternal. They're never going to be proven wrong. And people try this time and time again to prove the word of God wrong. You know, they said Pontius Pilate was a fictitious character, okay? They find the Pontius Pilate stone. David was a fictitious character. They find his whole stinking palace under Jerusalem, under the dirt. They continue, oh, this is fake and that. Oh, all those prophecies in the Old Testament, they were added later on, like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that speak about the crucifixion. Those things were added to the Old Testament. They weren't there before. The Christians added that, and then you find the Dead Sea Scrolls and show that we got the same Old Testament that existed centuries before Christ even came on the scene. Like, people keep trying to do this. And as we move further and further along in technology and discoveries and archaeology, the Bible keeps getting proved right. It's never going to get proven wrong. It just ain't going to happen. Jesus says his words are eternal, and his words are powerful, and his words have a purpose, as it says in Isaiah 55, verse 11. I'll read it for you. Isaiah 55, verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. I think that's something we got to like really consider. Like, we always talk about this, like the word of God does not return void, right? But like, we got to think about that personally and circumstantially. Like, sometimes we might be like, oh, well, I feel like I should share this word with this brother or sister, but I don't want to. It's like, man, I've got, it's the word of God. Just share the thing, you know? It's not going to return void. It's the word of God, you know? Unless you're using it out of the context and you say, that's the Lord, like, you're going to hell or something like that. You could use it as out of context and it not be valid. But like, when God's stirring you to like say something or like sharing the gospel with someone, like, there's no point in sharing the gospel with that person. That's the person that's never going to receive it. I found in my life, the people that you look at and go, that's the person that's never going to receive it, are often the most likely people to receive it. You just never know how they're going to respond. Man, I talked to this one guy, just remember, I'll share a couple stories real quick. I talked to this one guy. We were evangelizing in downtown Fort Lauderdale. We'd always find like these strips of clubs and bars, and there he was this huge, like big bouncer outside this club, and that club was closed, so we couldn't go inside. And I was like, "Well, this is the guy. If we can't go inside, I'm gonna share the gospel with this guy. Just big guy, intimidating." And I share the gospel with him. He said he's Muslim. He grew up Muslim, and I just start sharing prophecies of Christ, and he just starts weeping. I'm like, "Why are you weeping?" He's like, "I don't know." I was like, "I think you're weeping because God's telling you this is true." He didn't receive the Lord that day. But that's a seed planted, and we never know how those seeds planted might grow. And God showed me this lesson, like, early on. Because, you know, you share the gospel with maybe you share the gospel with 100 people, and a couple people get saved, or 5 people get saved. And if you're lucky, maybe 10 people get saved, okay? And I remember there's this kid, Josh. Some of you have told this story before. This kid Josh that I met, he was homeless, okay, living on the streets, and one night I met him out and shared the gospel with him, and like he was, you know, drunk and stuff, and he received the Lord, like he said the sinner's prayer, but you know, we really don't know a person standing with God. 1 month later, we were out there again, and like we were probably 15 miles away from where we saw him the last time. And we see him again. We're like, "Dude, this is the guy. This is Josh." And we talk to him. We're like, "How's it going?" He's like, "Man, I'm still struggling with drugs and alcohol and all these different things." And we're like, "Can we pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, okay." And we pray for him. A month later, I'm with my friend Joey, and one of the elders comes by, and the elder's like, hey, I got this kid in my office that just showed up here, and I think because you're younger, you'll be able to relate with him. Can you go talk to him?" And so Joey goes talk to this kid. I don't know who he's talking to. I 30 minutes later, like, I come out, and he comes out, and I see him. It's Josh. It's the kid, okay? And I ask him, like, "Bro, what are you doing here?" He's like, "Dude, the craziest thing happened. Like, I remembered you guys mentioned Calvary Chapel, and one day I was just crying, like, I was just crying by the gas station because, dude, I just am so tired of my life and all these things." And this lady, like, she saw me crying, and there was just a message about, like, "Hey, have boldness to go pray for people when you see them hurting." Like, it just happened that week. So this lady's obedient to the message. She sees this kid crying. She goes up, and she prays for him, and she just tells, "Yeah, I'm a part of Calvary Chapel." And he's like, "Oh, my gosh, that's the place that those guys are from. Like, I need to go there." And he shows up at Calvary Chapel. And literally, right when we're having this conversation, I'm like, "Bro, you should go to Calvary House." Same place I did. Right when I tell him that, Billy Scrooby, the director of Calvary House, walks in the door, like out of nowhere. This is a huge property, 88 acres. He just happens to walk in that door. I'm like, "What the heck?" And so he ended up going to Calvary House. I don't know where he's at today. But the point is, like, you never know, like, who's planting seeds and who's doing what and how God's working on an individual. Because when he's working on someone, you can almost guarantee he's not just using you to work on that person. He's using other people in their lives to plant those seeds so eventually they come to him, you know. And it was really cool. But that's just what he says. He says, "The truth will live, shall be established forever. God's word is established forever. It's powerful. It'll do the work that it is meant to do, so we shouldn't be afraid to communicate it." He says, "But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Where truth lasts forever, lies only last for a moment," right? Because the truth always prevails. And when the truth comes out, the lie is destroyed. The truth always reveals that the lie is wrong, right? So the lies, they only last forever. But also the liar, okay, the one that rejects the truth of God's word, okay, and continues to live the lie, we also see that they won't spend eternal life with the Lord, because it's the lying tongue, not just the lie in and of itself, the person speaking it. He says in verse 20, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Okay, common sense, right? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. He often does this. He all this starts in the heart, okay? The deceit starts in the heart, okay? The things we do, the things we say, the things we plan, it all starts in the heart. That's why we've got to ask, like, ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the heart behind what I'm doing, okay? Do I have evil intentions? Do I have good intentions? Okay, so he says, deceit in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Those who speak peace and make peace with others are going to have joy, because peace is in the heart of peacekeepers. Okay, peace is in their heart. They want peace. They don't want division. Okay, the evil, they like the division. They like to see the crowd stirred up. They like the drama. But the peacekeepers, it's in them naturally because of God. As Jesus said, blessed are the peacekeepers. Okay, we're called to be peacekeepers. And that word blessed, it means joy. There's joy that comes from pursuing peace with others and even helping others make peace with each other. He says in verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous. So again, we see he said similar things in the past, like even when God's righteous people face trouble, it's not going to be to the extent that wicked people face trouble. There's certain troubles that God is going to save the righteous from. He doesn't give us specific examples or details, but you know, we looked in the past about like the Israelites and the parting of the Red Sea. Like, God delivered the Israelites, those were his people, and then the Egyptians, he wiped them away. So we don't even know all the troubles God delivers us from. One day we will know, but this truth prevails. There's certain troubles that won't overtake the righteous, that ultimately will overtake those who are evil. He says in verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. That's huge, man. Because, you know, there are certain sins that are an abomination to the Lord, like God absolutely hates. And yeah, God hates all sins, but we see there's certain things that he calls an abomination. We talked about this in Proverbs chapter 6. He mentioned lying back then, false witnessing and causing division among brethren, among other things. There are seven things there. But he mentions it again. Lying lips is abomination to the Lord. God hates lying. Sometimes we can exalt certain sins as Christians and minimize other ones. Lying's not a big deal. Look at what that person's doing. You know, they're out partying all the time. But I'm just lying to my wife or my, you know, friends or whatever the case may be. But it's like God says it's straight up an abomination. He hates lying. Why? Because he's the truth. God is the truth. It says in Hebrews 6 that God cannot lie. It's not part of who he is, okay? Who's the liar? Jesus says in John chapter 8, that Satan is the father of lies. Okay, lies stem from him and from the beginning when he lied to Adam and Eve, right? So lies, he's like, that's from the enemy, okay? And we're called to be like God, so we don't want to lie. So anytime something like this comes up, you know, people ask some of those questions like, what about if it's lying about, you know, something that's like a social issue? Like, you know, my wife asked me if I like the food and I really didn't, and I don't want to make her feel bad, so I tell her I like it, you know. Or when she says, do I look fat in this dress? Like, do you want your husband to lie? Like, you know. Or even more extreme situations like, you know, like Christians hiding Jews in Nazi Germany, and like, of course they're not going to tell the Nazis, oh, well, I can't lie, they're in here, you know. But we look at these situations, and honestly, I think there's a way out where we can still tell the truth, you know? Like, with my wife, I'm very honest with her about clothes and food and all of that. Like, you know, my wife's not fat, so I don't have to worry about her asking me that. You know, I think there's ways around it where we can, you know, the Spirit will give us the right words if we really think about it, where we don't have to lie. You know, I was thinking about a situation like, what if I was hiding with this one? Like, what if I was hiding a Jew and it was like Nazi Germany and like someone came in my house and said, is there a Jew here? And I could say, like, no, there's not a Jew here, but I'm like speaking about like where I am in my family room, but maybe he's up in the attic, you know? I think the Spirit will give us the words to say. But we know, like, God, he hates lying, you know? You know, in a situation like that, if they're like, if it's this person's life or the lie, you know, I don't know what I would do. But I think the Spirit would give us the words to say or the words not to say or just not say anything, you know? Pretend you're mute. He says, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Okay. Again, God is the truth, so he delights when his children speak the truth. He delights when they speak the truth and when they deal truthfully and honestly with other people. This is point number four. God delights in those who are truthful. God delights in those who are truthful. He says, deal truthfully, and then he was just talking about speech, so we see he's applying both of these things. Dealing truthfully with people and speaking truthfully with people. He wants us to be honest in our dealings with people, you know, not taking advantage of people, not making promises that we're not keeping. He wants us to keep our words and you know, confess when we need to confess, and just telling the truth across the board. And yeah, definitely like with business or whatever the case may be, just, you know, being honest, having integrity. But we also see God definitely delights when we speak the truth, okay? When we speak the truth across the board, when we're just honest people, but especially when we speak the truth of the gospel, okay? Because the truth of the gospel is the most powerful truth God gave us. It just wraps up the redemption plan of humanity and God's intentions, good intentions for every single person in this world. He delights when we speak the truth of the gospel. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, many of you know this one. Romans chapter 10, he says in verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him, meaning Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It's just very logical, right? Like, how are people going to believe in Jesus Christ if they don't hear the gospel? Like, they need to hear the gospel in order to believe. And in order to hear the gospel, like, people got to preach the gospel. And then he says, in order to preach the gospel, people got to be sent. But here's the reality. When we get saved, you know, we recognize at some point in our salvation, usually early on, that we're all responsible for the Great Commission, to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, you know? You know, starting in our backyard, starting at home, starting at our jobs, wherever we are. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, go to India or somewhere else unless God calls you there. But it's that idea of like, hey, we're all responsible to get this message out there. And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The first time I read this, I had a problem with it. Because I'm not like one of those feet people. Like, does anybody like feet? Like, some people have like a feet fetish. Like, they go, oh my gosh, the feet. It's like one of the most unattractive parts of human beings, I think. It's like so gross, you know? Especially feet in that day, like they're wearing sandals and they got like all kinds of nasty stuff in them. But what God's saying, that those feet are beautiful. And what God is saying is not so much that the feet are beautiful in the way they look. He's saying the feet are beautiful in the direction that they're going. Okay? That's why they're beautiful. They're beautiful because they're pursuing other people to get my message across, the gospel of peace. So it's not about what our feet look like. It's about where our feet are going. And he says, man, it's a beautiful thing when I see my saints going out there and telling people about Jesus, when they're telling their family about Jesus, when they're telling their coworkers about Jesus, when they're telling the random person that they met at the gas station or the homeless guy on the corner, whoever, he says, that's beautiful. He says, that's a beautiful thing. He delights in it. He delights in that. When we do that, it's a delight to God. It's like he's smiling in the heavens. But it's also important because he's talking about speaking truthfully and dealing truthfully. I think it's always important to note that how we speak the truth is very important, right? In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says to speak the truth in love, right? We want to speak the truth in love. Like, we're not going at somebody to like, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to prove to you that the Bible is true. And if you disagree with me, I'm going to make you feel stupid, you know? It's like, no, I'm going to show the love of Christ. And I've done this. I've made this mistake many times because, you know, I like have a big thing with knowledge and I like learning and like, I've lost people because I focus too much on knowledge and not on love, right? So we got to make sure that we're delivering the package with love. If anything, they had they heard some truth and they had a loving experience with a Christian. And that doesn't just apply to sharing the gospel. That applies to any time that we're speaking the truth. When we're speaking to just people in general, you know, that's sometimes hard to do, you know. We get frustrated, whether it's kids or spouses or friends or family members, and like something ticks us off and we just want to like speak out like the fool in wrath and not have self-control. But it's like that second step, like, how can I speak this in love to this person? Not get loud, not get angry. How can I communicate this in a way that's going to come across loving? Not just that I care about myself, but I care about them. He says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, Proverbs 12, 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So a prudent man, a man of integrity, a wise man or woman, knows when to conceal a matter, okay? They know when, we've heard this one communicated in different ways, when they receive knowledge, okay, they know what knowledge they should conceal. Like if they hear something about somebody else, you know, somebody's going through a hard time, like they know when to, okay, I'm not going to communicate that information to other people. I'm not going to gossip, you know. I'm not just going to tell people something because I know it, you know. Like that was like what it was like when we were kids, right? Like when we were kids or like, and we were in middle school and high school, just because we knew something, there was like power in knowing it. Like, I know something about it. So if I tell people stuff, like, I'm the person that knows things about other people. It's like, dude, that's the fool. That's what he says. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. It's in their heart. It's in the heart of fools to proclaim foolishness. They hear something, immediately they tell other people. Even if they don't know what they're saying is true, okay? And we see this a lot today, okay, in our world where there's like a million ways to communicate, right? Like you got WhatsApp, you got Messenger, you got Facebook, you got Twitter, you got Instagram, you got all the telephone, like you got all these text messaging, you got all these forms of communication, right? And it makes us more vulnerable to communicate foolish things. Like there's this ridiculous thing, like I barely look at Facebook anymore because every time it just frustrates me. But we use it for ministry, so I'll have to check videos and stuff sometimes. And it's like I try to just look at my site and the church's site. It's like the home thing is like, oh my gosh. And it's like people see one thing and they just post it as true without ever looking into it, okay? Like whether it was Photoshopped or whatever. And it's like you could just look this thing up and tell that it's not true. And now, like, memes are facts. What is that? If it's on a meme, it must be true. Like, what? Like, it's like, oh, that's how people are arguing now. They're posting memes. It's like, dude, just because it's on a meme, like, anybody can put words on a picture and make it, like, doesn't mean that it's true. It's like, but this is what the fool does. It's just like, oh, there's information. I'm going to spread it. It's like, do you even know if that information is true or not? He says, that's what the fool does. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor, okay? The hand of the diligent will rule, okay? He emphasizes this diligence again. He says God often honors diligence, okay? Those who work hard in the position that they're in, God often promotes them to higher positions. This doesn't mean every time, but generally speaking, those who are faithful in the position that they're in, he's faithful with the little things. I'll make him ruler over many things, okay? So whether it happens in this life or the next, it's going to happen, okay? He says, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor, okay? The man that's not doing the job, if the lazy man that proves that he can't even take care of himself, how is he going to take care of other people? Okay, so let's just give him the job that doesn't require a lot of responsibility. We just see this in society even. It says in verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. We see this connection between anxiety leading to depression, worrying about the future. What's going to happen with this situation? What's going to happen with that? What's going to happen with my finances? What's going to happen with my relationships? What's going to happen with, and then it causes depression, okay? Because we're worrying about things that we cannot control, right? And I get this. Like, I used to have major depression issues, okay? And sometimes they come in waves still, but it's nothing like it used to be, and it's usually just for a short time. But man, I used to be depressed all the time. And I was worried about the future. Like, dang, man, the road I'm heading, like, I ain't going to get anywhere. And I knew that. And just worrying about it causes me, you know, more depression. And it's a brutal, brutal cycle. But here's the reality. If we're worried about the future, we're going to have a negative mindset in the present. If we have a positive outlook about the future, we're filtering it through Christ, we're going to have a positive outlook and context to the present, okay? So much of it is our mindset, okay? We see in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about this and like helping, you know, curb this whole concept. Philippians chapter 4, Ephesians. Almost there. Okay, in verse 6 to 9. And I want to read the whole section because I think sometimes we just pull chunks out of this, but I think understanding the context of this section really helps us understand like the peace of God a little bit better. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So he says, don't be anxious, but pray, okay? Don't worry about your future. Just pray to God in the present with thanksgiving, considering things that you do have and not worried about the things that you don't have or you're not going to have. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Listen, he continues. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and you heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay? Sometimes we just talk about the prayer part, which is an important part, but he doesn't just say that. He talks about three things, okay, to experience the peace of God. He says, pray, okay, meditate on what is true, and walk in the truth. So, yeah, there's some peace that comes through prayer, but if we want to experience, like, God's peace to, like, the fullest extent, it's not just the prayer, that's part of it, okay, but it's also the meditating on what is true, because so much of the anxiety and the depression and the worry comes from meditating on what is not true. Meditating on lies about God, okay, which leads to doubt. Meditating on lies about other people, which leads to questioning the relationship. Meditating on lies about ourselves, not thinking that we're good enough, okay. But it's the prayer, it's the meditation, and it's the walking in the truth that we're meditating on. Okay, all these things are important. He says, "But a good word makes it glad." A good word makes it glad. Back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. He says, in context and in contrast, you know, to the person that's anxious and that's leading to depression, he says, sometimes, man, a good word, just the right word at the right time can make that person glad, can turn their anxiety and depression into joy, okay? This is point number 5. The truth spoken brings joy. The truth spoken brings joy. Again, often our anxiety and our depressions and our worry is rooted in lies that we're believing, okay? Or we're thinking about things that we can't control. But a lot of it is about lies. Because the worry thing is I'm not trusting God with the future, okay? So you're believing a lie about God, that God can't control your future, that God can't make everything work out together for good, okay? So there's the lack of faith, okay, with worry. And we all worry in different capacities, right? But it's there it is. There's the lie there, okay? And we talked about other lies that we're believing about people, lies that we're believing about ourselves. And now I will say this. I don't think that every single, you know, issue of anxiety and depression is rooted in lies. I'm not saying that at all. I do think, you know, in certain cases, you know, there may be some circumstantial experiences, some tragedy, some loss, you know, someone died, okay, you got a broken relationship, there's, you know, just some crazy stuff going on right in the immediate future, you're mourning for the loss of a loved one, maybe there's a chemical imbalance somewhere, okay, so I'm not discrediting any of that, I'm just saying, you know, a lot of it is our thinking patterns, okay, and that's why he says a good word makes one glad, that sometimes that's what makes the difference. It's that right word in that right moment. And we see Jesus do this so many times. Okay, I'll just give you a couple examples. There was that woman that was bleeding for 12 years. Remember, she's bleeding for 12 years. So that meant that she was isolated, okay? Because she couldn't go worship at the synagogue or the temple. She couldn't be around her family, okay? She couldn't be around her husband, okay? She had this flow of blood, okay? So she was considered unclean. It was almost like she's kind of like a leper, you know, in a sense, like she was isolated from the community. So she's lonely. You better believe she's probably anxious. She's probably depressed. And then she has this hope in Jesus, and she sees Jesus. And it says the crowd is thronging him. They're packed in. So she's got to fight to get to Jesus. It says they're packed in next to Jesus. What does she do? She touches his garment, and immediately she's healed. All her sorrow, all her worry go away. But it wasn't just the healing. It was the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Because he was telling her, you're not just healed physically, you believe in me, and you're going to be made well forever. So that should bring you joy, okay? She said, be of good cheer. He knew she was suffering. And he spoke that word to her. What about the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Remember, they brought this woman to Jesus. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. What should we do? Should we stone her? And Jesus is writing in the ground. Says he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they just walked away. And then he told that woman, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He just freed her. Imagine the joy that that woman experienced in that moment. Sometimes that word that we speak or that word that we hear in the right moment just changes our perspective completely. So if we realize that, we believe that, we should put ourselves in situations where we're both hearing the word of God, like we are tonight, okay, and we're communicating the word of God. Because sometimes, like, if we've experienced that, and I've experienced that many times, often we're just like, gets me out of a funk, the word of God. Like, oh gosh, I was thinking about things that weren't true. Like, this is what is true, okay? And just bringing me to joy. Like, but telling other people that, sharing that with other people, you never know when you're going to bring them out of that. But it's also meditating, as we talked, meditating on truth for ourselves. Sometimes we got to speak truth to ourselves. I do this all the time. You might think I'm crazy, but that's what meditating on the word is. We're speaking truth to ourselves. There are times where I'll get caught up with some of the, because I have a really good memory, and it's great for like teaching and memorizing scripture. It's not great for my past. I'll tell you that. I remember things, a lot of things that I wish I didn't remember. Sometimes I'll get stuck in it, you know, sometimes at nighttime it'll happen. And out of nowhere, I'll be thinking about this thing that I did long ago, and I'm like, oh, it's cringy, and I can't believe I did that. And I'll meditate on the word, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I'll just keep saying it, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm going to forget those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are ahead. If Paul could say that, and Paul could do that after he had Christians murdered and imprisoned, okay, I can get over my stuff, okay? I can move forward, okay? He says in Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." He says, the righteous, you gotta choose your friends carefully. Because we know people, we've talked about this before, you know, the people we're around rub off on us, for better or for worse. We often pick up their same mannerisms, their same words, their same behaviors, their same habits. And sometimes, you know, people get saved and they think they're a super Christian, and they go back into the world to save all their friends, and before you know it, they're back with them. You know, we got to be careful about that. You know, we want to reach people, but we got to be careful about the environments we put ourselves in and the people we're around. And it's not that you can't be friends with unbelievers, because if you're never building relationships with unbelievers, then it's really going to be hard for you to lead other people to the Lord. But the majority of the people that you surround yourself with should be like-minded, okay? So that we're growing together, we're being challenged, iron sharpening iron, okay? I had to get rid of a lot of friends. I had a lot of good friends growing up, like loyal, like good friends as far as like, you know, the world standard. They weren't Christians, but good, loyal, awesome, funny friends. And I just had to leave them all behind. And I've probably seen some of them like 3 or 4 times in the last 10 years. And it's always like, you know, a friend's wedding or like at my parents' house in a safe environment, you know, like not that I do something stupid, but you never know. I don't want to put myself in a situation where I would. You know, bad company corrupts good morals, And that's what he's saying about the wicked. For the way of the wicked leads them astray, okay? The wicked lead other wicked people astray. That's their way, okay? That's what they know, to go astray. So you hang around with wicked people, you're going to be like them. And Solomon fell into this trap. His wives turned his heart away from God for a while. He came back eventually, but he wasn't above this. It says in verse 27, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." So the lazy man, he does half the job, okay? He kills the animal, but then he doesn't cook it. What good is that, right? "Oh, I don't want to clean it." You know, that's the hard part. "I can shoot it, but I can't clean it," you know? It's easier to catch a fish than it is to clean a fish. But if you want to eat the fish, you got to clean it, right? But they do half the job. They start something that they can't finish. And that's what he's saying. Don't be the person that starts something that you can't finish. Follow through. Don't do a half-hearted job. He says, because for the diligent man, diligence is his precious possession. He recognizes the value of diligence. It's like a precious possession that he clings to. He sees the value of it. He ain't going to let go of the diligence, right? Verse 28, this is where we'll end. "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Okay? It says the way of righteousness, okay? The way of righteousness, it leads to life, okay? It leads to eternal life. That's what he's talking about, because everybody's going to die unless the rapture happens. But the way of righteousness, it leads to eternal life. We've got to put a value on that. There are rewards for walking in righteousness, both in this life and the next. But again, primarily focusing on the truth here. The truth has the power to make us prosperous both in this life and the next. But again, we got to see the value of the truth, right? We got to cherish it. We got to recognize this is for my good. Like, to fall in love with the truth is going to benefit me the most. Put myself in situations where I'm hearing it, being bold enough to communicate it to others. You can speak life into someone. And you never know if you bite your tongue, if you don't speak that truth when you know that you should, whether it's encouraging a brother or sister or sharing the gospel with a stranger. You never know. God puts the truth on your heart to share. Share it. Speak the truth to others. Speak the truth to yourself. Meditate on it, man. The word of God. I remember in the beginning, this is where I'll end. I remember in the beginning when I first got saved. And my parents came to visit me for the first time. I think it was like 2 months in, because I could only see them once a month, unless they showed up at church and they lived like an hour and a half away. And I remember telling my dad, like, I was just in awe by the word of God. I'm like, God, Dad, it's so simple. Like, it's all so simple. Why didn't I know this earlier? Like, you just pray to God. You read this book. Like, he guides you. You do what he says, and life is great. Like, that's it. Like, that's all. It's so simple. Like, why did I know that before? You know? And my dad at the time, he wasn't like, you know, walking in the faith or anything. But I remember saying that. I was like, just so excited, you know? It's like, that's all it is. You pray, you seek direction. Like, you do what the word says and you're going to thrive. Your life is going to be prosperous. And then the next step is sharing that with other people. And that's what it was. I was telling him. Like, Dad, man, like, life can be better for you too. Right? God has given us this word so that we thrive in this life, and not just this life, the next. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this gift that you've given us in your word, Lord. We know your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and you've given it to us as a love letter to benefit us, to show us who you are and show us who we are and who you want us to be. Lord, and I pray that we would cherish this word, God, that we would seek you in your word and find you, that you would guide us as your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, and that we would see that this is a thriving, living word, that you want to prosper us through it, and you want us to help others prosper through the truths that we see in this book, God. So help us to be bold as lions and speak your word to others. In Jesus' name, amen.